All right, if you will turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 to our recipe. For Christian living. Of all the ingredients that we have in this little passage here, this three verses, verses 5, 6, and 7, this is the one that I have been waiting for the most to preach about. This has excited me more than any of the others. But let me just, by way of review, quickly go back over this. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. High moral standards, and to virtue knowledge and understanding of the will of God and the power of God to accomplish His will in your life, and to knowledge temperance, the ability to withstand temptation and to do right, and to temperance patience, the ability to stand under pressure and remain faithful to God, and to patience godliness, that positive working of that which is in the will of God. And here we go, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now you say, what is so exciting about brotherly kindness that you just couldn't wait to preach on it? You've said that, haven't you? Someone say that to me. I guess you're not interested. The reason I'm so excited about it is the Greek word that is translated by the two English words brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. Where in Scripture will you find Pittsburgh? But you will find Philadelphia. That's the word. It's made up of a noun, adelphos, which literally means brother, and phileo, a verb, which means literally to love. Philadelphia is rightly called the city of brotherly love. Now, maybe not by the people that are in it, but that's what the name means. We are to add to godliness brotherly love. Now, kindness is not a bad translation because that love, and notice if you will, I'll give you a quick little insight into next week's study, and to brotherly kindness, charity. The word there is agape, which is normally translated love. There is a difference between agape love and phileo love, and I'll accentuate the differences next week. But kindness is a good translation. The phileo love demonstrates itself in acts of kindness. It's only used, this word Philadelphia is only used in four other places in the New Testament. I'm just going to quickly go through. There's nothing really exciting. There's nothing really mind-boggling in these uses. In Romans 12:10, it says we are to prefer one another in brotherly love. Kindness is putting someone ahead of ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, we read that we are taught of old that this is a commandment, that we are to love one another with brotherly love. It's not something that's New Testament. It's something that has been around since the beginning of time. In Hebrews 13:1, it says, and let brotherly love continue or abide. And that tells me that this showing of kindness is not a spiritual gift, it's not an aptitude, it's not a natural talent. It's a decision that you and I make and that each one of us can do, or we can refuse to do. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says that our brotherly love is to be unfeigned. It is not to be hypocritical. It is to be pure and genuine. So the question then becomes, how do we demonstrate this brotherly love? Well, when we think of love, we oftentimes think of it in a romantic sense. And actually, between agape and phileo, there's no idea of a romantic type of love. Unfortunately, a lot of the music that's being produced today, when it speaks of our love for God or God's love for us, it has that romantic character to it, which is completely foreign to the New Testament. We think of love in a way of demonstrating emotion, coming up and giving another a big hug, or even doing scripturally, greet one another with a holy kiss. And certainly that can be included. But there are a number of things that are just very, very simple things that demonstrate brotherly love. May I put it this way? An act of brotherly kindness or an act of brotherly love is that which touches the heart of somebody else. You do something for them, and it affects them in such a way that they say, your act of kindness really touched me. And consequently, I named our study tonight, A Touch of Brotherly Love. With that in mind, I did a little study through the New Testament on the times that the Lord Jesus literally touched people. And I want to take you through that study tonight because each of these touches was an act of brotherly kindness. We will begin our study in Matthew chapter 8. Most of these come from the Gospel of Matthew, but I have two from the Gospel of Luke. Matthew chapter 8, though, is the first one. Verse 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, and that's the mountain on which the Sermon of the Mount was preached. When he's come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And very interesting passage of Scripture, although we might not, in just a simple reading of it, catch it. If you go back through the Old Testament, the leper was a person who was unclean ceremonially. He was put outside the camp. To come into contact with a leper rendered you for the rest of the day to be unclean. You could not come into the camp. You had to stay outside the congregation. You could have fellowship with nobody. Worst of all, you could not participate in the worship of God. You were unclean. And consequently, those who had leprosy, when anyone would come near, they would cry out, unclean, unclean. In other words, stay away from me. And here Jesus has this person coming toward him and saying, Lord, you can make me clean if you're willing to. And Jesus said, I am. And he touched him. He just didn't do that. That was a remarkable act on the Lord Jesus Christ's part, that he would touch him, and immediately this guy was clean. Leprosy, from a physical standpoint, we think of it as a disease today where people's skin kind of rots away and they lose limbs and so forth. It included that, but more than likely, it was any type of skin ailment. It could be psoriasis, a drying of the skin and that type of thing. Things that might only last a short period of time, and some things that were so critical that they were lifelong conditions. If a person was cured of his leprosy, they had to go present themselves to the priest. The priest would declare them clean, and then they were allowed back into the community of believers. Apparently, this guy had a condition that was more than just something temporary. It was something that was probably long-term, if not for the rest of his life. And there was no hope for him. And he comes and he says, you have the ability to make me clean. Nobody else does. And Jesus reached out and touched him. Leprosy, from a spiritual standpoint, always is symbolic of the defilement of sin. It's not necessarily some act of sin itself creating a condition. It's just representative of what sin does to us. Leprosy was caused not necessarily by some specific act as a judgment of God, although it was in various cases, but a person could just be walking along and all of a sudden there it is. His skin's drying out. He has leprosy. And we live in a sin-contaminated world. There are some sins that have serious lifelong consequences. One of the qualifications for spiritual leadership in the church is marital fidelity. If I were to be unfaithful to my wife, there would be two reasons you would need to be looking for a new pastor. Number one, Carol would kill me. Number two, Scripture says so. Can I be forgiven? Certainly before God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of most of our sins. Now, all of them. But there are consequences. And one of the consequences I believe that Scripture entails is you lose the ability for the rest of your life to be involved in spiritual leadership. Doesn't mean you can't be involved in worship, but you can't be involved in leadership. Consequences. Other sins don't have such serious consequences. If I go out and, tell a lie to my wife. I say something that I want to deceive her and I tell a lie to her. And after a little while, my conscience is bothering me and I come to her and I say, you know what, I told you wasn't right. It was a lie. Will you forgive me? I'm not going to lose the pastorate over that one. I might lose my left eye, but I won't. Not quite as serious. But no matter whether it's a lifelong condition or a temporary thing, here's a person who is contaminated by sin and is suffering the effects. Most people don't want to get involved. Stay away. And Jesus reached out and touched him. How do you view those who have been contaminated by sin? I don't want to get near, don't want to get involved. Or are you willing to actually reach out, touch that person and say, let me restore you as much as I can. Let me do whatever I have to work in your life to bring you back to a place. Maybe the consequences are lifelong, but restore you to a place that God can use you to the fullest. And a couple of weeks ago, that was the emphasis on our study with King Saul. Saul had blew it. When he didn't take care of Agag and the rest of the things of the Amalekites, Samuel came to him and said, buddy, sorry, you're out. Your time as king will come to an end. It's over. And Saul could have said, I blew it. The consequences can't be changed, but I can be used to some way glorify God. Maybe not as king, but somehow I can be used. And Samuel could have reached out to him and said, yeah, I'll help you. Now, Saul was unwilling. Consequently, Samuel was incapable of reaching out to him. But what do you do with a person who has fallen into sin, repented of the sin, and they're struggling with the consequences? Jesus reached out in an act of brotherly kindness, touched him. Let's look at the second one. It's not too far away, just a couple of verses down. Verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Here was a woman who was given to service. Interesting, she wasn't one who was going out and preaching sermons, but she was one who was going home and preparing lunches. And that was a ministry to Christ. A ministry that was greatly appreciated and needed. And in the value system of God, there's no difference between making a lunch and making a sermon. When one or the other is in the will, there's no difference in value. Now, we have some different value systems, but in God's, there's no difference. And here was a woman that was incapable, for some reason, of doing what she was called to do. Undoubtedly, this fever was I don't know, maybe some type of bacterial or viral infection or something like that. Something that maybe if she just laid down for a period of time, it would in time go away and would not be fatal to her. On the other hand, possibly if nothing was done, it could become fatal. But whatever the case, in the immediate time, it was rendering her incapable of serving. Jesus reached out, touched her. And it says here, immediately, the fever left her. And she rose up and got back in her ministry. Do you know there are a lot of people that would love to be about acts of ministry, but find things that keep them from doing it? A mother with children who would like to serve in Sunday school, but no one's in the nursery. I'll collect on that announcement later on. And you say, I can watch the kids in the nursery, that this person can go and minister. Another person whose car has broken down and that they could get to a Bible class somewhere and teach it, but they don't have a ride. Well, that's not my problem. Jesus reached out, touched, and the problem left. Little ways of being involved in another person's service to God that we just don't think of. Third one, not too far away, Matthew chapter 9. Verse 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Here are two men who are blind. They can't see where they're going. They have no idea what's going on around them. For all practical purposes, they were useless to society, although they desired to be. I mean, there are just limitations when you can't see. How many people do you know that have 20/20 physical eyesight that are absolutely blind otherwise to the events of this world? Let's see. President, vice president, senators, the congressmen, tax collectors, the governors. And we joke and we rail and we complain and we criticize. And the critical part is not necessarily wrong. But what do we do to change their blindness? 1 Timothy 2 says we should be praying for these folks, and reaching out and touching them. Is it beyond our abilities to write these folks and say, look, here's what the God of heaven says concerning this issue. I want you to make a decision in accordance with that, that God will honor and bless. Touch. And maybe their eyes would be opened. What about those who come knocking on your door and saying, I have this little pamphlet that I'd like to leave with you concerning the kingdom of God, Jehovah's Witnesses. Sorry, I have my religion, you have your religion. Go away. I don't want to touch you. Now, granted, you probably won't get very far with them. But I don't know who I was talking with just the other day. It was someone from around here was telling me that Jehovah's Witnesses came to their house, and the one person who they were supposedly witness to started witnessing to them, and the one person in that group of Jehovah's Witnesses was really taking it in and eventually got saved. Touch the blind. Next one, Matthew chapter 17. Verse 1, "And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said..." See if I can do this.
"This is my beloved son."
It wasn't, "This is my beloved son." It was that deep God voice. "And the ground, I would think, shook. In whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." They were eating mud and stirring it with their knees, which were shaken. I mean, everything went out of them. They were as afraid as a person can be. What were they afraid of? God and His will for their lives. Now let's see, who were these guys? Peter, James, and John. Well, they were just ordinary folk. Right? Wait a minute, these were going to be the founders, the foundational people in the church. These were men who had walked with Christ for a while. These were spiritual giants of their day. And they were shaken on the ground when they heard the word of God and what it was saying to them. Do you mean that spiritually minded Christians can become afraid of the will of God at times? You do, don't you? "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid." You ever see a person who's going through a trial, tribulation in their life, and it's taking everything out of them, bringing them to their knees? What can you do? Over the course of my ministry, I've gotten a number of cards in the mail. "Pastor, you're doing a good job. Love, Carol." No. And they've always come at times when the knees start shaking a little bit, and I wonder, can we pull this thing off or not? A card in the mail, a telephone call, an email. Or just an arm around their shoulder and say, "Hey, I know you're going through some tough times. What can I do?" Touch. He touched them. He said, "Be not afraid." You can say, "Been there," because more than likely you have. And I know the will of God is always meant for our good. Let me help you up. Just a little touch. Luke chapter 7. Verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not." Wait a minute. Here's this woman who has not only lost her husband, but now she's lost her only son. That had to tear her up big time. I mean, I expect to go to funerals of people who are older than me. I expect one day, I don't want to sound morbid about this, but I expect one day to be at my parents' funeral. I do not expect them to be at mine. And to have lost a husband, which can happen, expectedly, but then to lose a son. And for him to come along and say, "Don't cry. What are you, nuts?" And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him unto his mother. You see, not only did this woman have an emotional grief, but she had an even far worse problem. When her husband died, that was the immediate source of her income, and now it became the responsibility of her children to support her. And she only had one son. The whole responsibility fell in his lap, and now he's died, and she has become what the Apostle Paul would call in 1 Timothy 5, a widow indeed. She would be dependent upon others the rest of her life. No social security. No security at all. She would probably be forced to beg for the rest of her life because there goes the one. You know, she couldn't go out. I was here just a minute ago. Where'd Blair go? Oh, there he is. No Walmart. No McDonald's or anything like that to get a temporary job to help put food on the table. She couldn't get a job unless she resorted to sin. And that wasn't going to happen. Jesus had compassion on her and met her in her need and touched the coffin of that dead body and said, "Young man, get up." Have you ever had people that were, to use the term that I don't like, down on their luck, because I don't believe in luck, but really going through some hard times? Be warmed and filled. I'll pray for you. But I'm not going to do anything to warm you or to fill you. And Jesus reached out. Last one, Luke chapter 22. Verse 47. "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw that he would what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." Now we know from the Gospel of John that was Peter. "And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him." At first you would think that Jesus was showing an act of kindness to this man who is called Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and restoring his ear. And certainly it was that. But the real act of kindness wasn't to him. There was a greater act of kindness. And guess who it was to? Peter. You know why? Because Peter would have been taken with Christ for assaulting the servant of the high priest and be put to death. And Jesus was counting on Peter to be around on the day of Pentecost and win 3,000 souls to Christ. And a few more as the days went by. That Jesus restored the ear to this servant was actually an act of kindness to Peter. See, here's Peter. They ask the question, okay, Lord, look what's going on here. They're coming for us. Shall we draw our swords and defend ourselves? And before the Lord had a chance to even answer the question, impetuous Peter had his out and swoosh. Off goes the servant's ear. You've known some godly people, I'm sure, that have gotten ahead of the will of God and acted foolishly, haven't you? And you say, well, I guess they're going to have to suffer the consequences. They were foolish. They just couldn't wait. This will teach them a lesson. And yes, it would have taught Peter a lesson. The lesson would have lasted about 24 hours. And then Peter would have been dead. There are times when people do need to learn lessons, but there are times when you need to interfere and reach out and touch and restore the damage done by a servant of God who acted foolishly for the cause of Christ. Just a little act of kindness. And it spared Peter's life. And add to godliness brotherly love. Just a touch here and there. Let's pray. Lord, help us tonight to take this wonderful ingredient of a faithful Christian and apply it generously to our lives. Lord, there's that little chorus, and they will know we are Christians by our love. May it be sung of us in truth and in deed, not simply in song. For the glory of Christ, I pray in His name. Amen. Have a good week.